couple guys come up to you and say, what are you doing here? Rick sent us an email this week and said you weren't going to be speaking. That's why I came. So that's the ministry of encouragement that we sometimes have. I think it's time for us to pray. Father, it's us guys again. Better than that, it's you again. And Father, we sit here this morning as a bunch of guys who with really a lot of the right answers. We know what you said. We've heard it before. We kind of agree with you. We just don't have the guts to do it every day because it could get messy. You know about messy. So Father, this morning I pray that you would use this time to give some of us a spanking and some of us encouragement, and you know exactly what we need and how much, and we'll leave that up to you. So thanks for doing that. We pray in your name. Amen. As Rick has shared, I appreciate that you mentioned the background, where we've been in this. Is this working?
What?
Maybe that's good that it's not working. I don't know. Is that any better?
Not much.
Okay, at any rate, ask somebody up front afterwards. But at any rate, what we are about as men, we know about, and we want to go out and do it. We want to go out and be obedient. But it's just scary. And I don't think we're really disagreeing with anything we've heard. Just that for us to go out and do it, that gets a little tough. Rick asked me to put something together, and I titled this The Boys in Babylon, Our Fifth Missionary Journey. And I'm going to explain where did that come from. It came from the Bible, but it also came from Kevin Lee. And as we look at Paul's three missionary journeys and then his fourth trip to Rome, and basically the fifth missionary journey is ours. So that's where that came from. And those boys in Babylon, I'm going to explain that. I know we're in Acts, and I would really rather spend the time in the Old Testament, the good part, but we have to stay in Acts somewhat. Babylon, just a little nutshell, a little history lesson. You got the Assyrians, the really bloody bad boys, going in and taking the 10 northern tribes of Israel in about 722 BC and hauling them off. Then you've got the Babylonians 110 years later coming up and beating up the Assyrians, and then they go over and take the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in about 605 BC, and they haul them back to Babylon. And so that's who the Babylonians are. Now picture this. From God's perspective, that's what it had to look like as the Jews, or God's favorite people, Israelites, are being taken off to Babylon. Go to Psalm 137. That's a heavy, heavy chapter. I think of that many, many times, at least once a week. That'll go through my mind, and it has for years. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can you sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? late 60s and early 70s, I was in the Air Force at the Air Force Academy as a chaplain assistant. And one of my main jobs there was to deal with POW training. A lot of them were possibly going to be POWs in Nam or elsewhere later. And we would take them up in Jack's Valley, the wooded area, and they'd go through the mock POW training, and our job is counseling and helping when they came out of the snake pit and ice water and the little cage, and they came out squirrely, and how do you deal with that? And I remember, and then we had some actual POWs came back from Vietnam who talked to them sometimes, and they said, you know, we could handle the regular torture, we could handle the chains, we could handle the little hot box, we could handle the snakes, but what we couldn't handle was the fact that they said, now sit in that position and sing the national anthem. How do you sing the songs of Zion in the Promised Land? I don't know, but that was a difficult thing for them. Well, in God's grace, he later took his remnant back from Jerusalem 70 years later, and he moved him in three separate returns. The sad thing was, not everybody wanted to go back home to Jerusalem. They knew, Nehemiah says, and he heard from his friends who came over, and they said, the walls are torn down, there's no church, you can't go back to grace because it isn't there anymore. People are disheveled, a lot of them have died, they're gone, there's nothing to go home to. But more than that, a lot of these guys, and I'm going to call them the first group of the boys of Babylon, they were living there, they had 70 years, they had thriving businesses downtown Babylon. A lot of their kids played on the AAU teams in Babylon. A lot of them were sitting on city council. And they had investments in that area. A lot of them made bad decisions. And there was a clear difference at one time between them, the captors, and the captees. But not anymore. They all started to look alike. You went down to South Park and Babylon, and unless you had ID tags, I couldn't tell the difference. That's a sad scene. But that's those guys. Or is it? There's a second group of boys in Babylon. We happened to hang around Grace. We happened to live in Lawrence, Kansas in 2016 AD. And we are the same kind of examples, I'm afraid, sometimes. I'm not sure we wanted to go back home either. When Kevin Lee spoke some time back, 2 years ago, he did a great job on the iPad on Jeremiah 29, another wonderful and terrible section. And I'm going to read a little bit. The first verse. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and the priests, the prophets, and all of the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Those guys were exiles. They were living away from home. And if I had been Jeremiah and God came to me and told me some things, I would whisper to the people, get out of Dodge, first chance you get. Let's go to the fourth verse, chapter 29. This is what the Lord God, the Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Wait a minute. Not sure this is right. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. What was said in Jeremiah 29 and now in Acts 1 applied to them and to us. The end of the King James Version in Acts 1:8 says, and to the uttermost, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost. Guys, we are the uttermost. I don't know how long God's going to continue this cycle of people. Are we going to have more uttermosters after us? I don't know. But I know that we are the uttermost today. I'd like to have a 12-step program that says, guys, tell you what, right, 11 o'clock, we'll have it all training completed. You can head on out, and it's going to really work. Bill's been trying that for years and still shakes his head some days. But why do we struggle with that sometimes? I know I do. The fact of the matter is, I struggle with, I'm an exile. Rats. Yeah, I'm an exile. This ain't home. Or is it? When I was in high school, you don't have to believe this, but I sang in a high school quartet, in a male quartet, and you don't see any tapes or records out on it yet. I mean, they've been sold out years ago. But I'll never forget the first song we sang in the church. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And I thought I knew what that meant. In fact, I was sure I knew what that meant. I wasn't even close. I didn't realize that I was going to be learning how to spell the word exile later on in life. And I have to come to grips, and so do you. You look in the mirror and say, yes, I am in an exile. And this ain't my home. So let's not live like it. Second thing, I think I often start off with a bad premise. I will quote it, and I already have today, kind of purposely and kind of to shorten it. But what does Acts 1:8 says? Well, and you should be my witnesses in it. No, that ain't what it says. It says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, Al. And then we'll talk about you being my witness. I forget that first part, first two parts. And I head out, obedient Christian. Or maybe not so much. Maybe just arrogant Al. I'm going to be his witness. I can understand what power in the Holy Spirit and where that comes from. I've got to think that way. I think the last thing is that many times I'm quite convinced that if I'm going to go out and do this right, I got to really be prepared and know how to do this. I don't know what it's going to take, more training or more years or more something that I don't have, but I'm not going to go off half-cocked. I go half-cocked off in other areas of life. Why wouldn't I do in this? And yet I'm waiting for that excellence. Fat chance, it ain't going to happen. I might as well go out and give them who I am and whose I am and what I got now, because it ain't getting any better. I'm not going to be peeking out anytime soon, and you ain't either, so let's just give the world what we got. Last fall, Dan Rudman and I we started teaching a group on a community group at Perkins Restaurant. Ray's here this morning. Ray passed that test, so that's good to see. But it was on Acts, and we did some team teaching on that. And my part was into the Paul's missionary journeys. I don't want to go through all of Acts, but basically the first seven chapters are Peter and where they're around Jerusalem. And then in chapters 8 through 12, you get Philip, and then you get Saul's conversion to Paul, and then you get chapters 13 through 28, Paul's three missionary journeys and his trip to Rome, and then you get chapter 29, which is us. Actually, there is a chapter 29, and we're writing that today. Or we're not writing that today, but we need to be. I went through that and I thought, let's take a look. As I went through, okay, first missionary journey, and I got all these wonderful maps and where the arrows and where they went, and I studied and then see. And then Paul went to, and he stopped here, and he talked to this guy, and then he stopped there, and he talked to those two gals, and then he came, because they told him they didn't like him, so he went back this way, and then he stopped there again, and I'm going through all the details of that. I says, hey, wait a minute. After those three missionary journeys, Paul has talked to 69 people or groups of people. And he stopped at 67 places. And I'm thinking, hey, I do that. I talk to a lot of people and I stop at a lot of places. And so what's so big about Paul doing all this thing? Now, I know there's a difference between Paul and I, not just in style and time and all that stuff. And I know that they laid hands and they sent him out and all those things. But if you and I haven't been sent out ones, then what the heck are we doing breakfast for? We ain't that different than Paul. We ought to be going out just every day saying something to somebody about the hope that's in us. You mentioned about the man of integrity. One of the things that, and I want to try to say this as humble as I can, if I can do it without crying, but a couple of years ago I got a call. And for those of you who don't know, I do remodeling now. But I got a call from a lady, and she sounded like an older lady in her hundreds. And she says, say, can you come over and do whatever? I got a call from Whelan's. I call it Whelan's. It's not that anymore, but McCray's. But it'll always be Whelan's to me. And he said, I got a call from Whelan's, and they said you were a man of integrity. Two things is that Acts 4:26, and they watched Peter and John, and they could tell that they had been with Jesus. And that's so much of what I want to be about. Somebody at Wheeland said, apparently over the 20 years, saw something. And they said, they didn't even say he could really do a great job. They just said, he's a man of integrity. I thought you guys caught on what I was trying to say, or at least do. That's important. The second one was that this lady, I don't even think she cared whether I could do a good job. She just wanted somebody with integrity. And it's so nice on one day of my life that I could fit that bill. Because she didn't see the other days of my life. That verse in Acts 4. And they could see that they had been with, not everybody's looking at me or you every day, but when they look and they come at the end of the day and they come to the conclusion, do they say, and I could tell he'd been with the other guy. That happens too. So recognize we keep the fight going. I went through, I thought, I'm going to take a look at who are these guys that Paul was talking about. Who did he meet? You want to go to Acts? It's all there. I mean, I'm not making these up. First thing he does is, you know, Paul and Barnabas go out, and I know they've been laid hands, and the Holy Spirit came in and said, I want you to go there, sick them, or however that worked. But on the other hand, they were human beings that God was using and said, go here and go there, and they took off for Cyprus. Just happened to be Barnabas' hometown. There's nothing wrong with that. And then chapter 15, it didn't go so well in there, and then Paul and Barnabas split over John Mark, and then you got Paul and Silas going on another trip, going north, and it says, and Barnabas, he goes south to Cyprus. He'd had a tough time. Now he's going back to Cyprus on his first day. And I thought, you know, it's okay if you want to go back to mama's home cooking for a little while. I mean, if it's comfortable there to get started, encouragement, go there. That's part of our human things. We don't have to be masochists. It doesn't have to hurt so bad to go out and do it. If you can get mama's home cooking on your trip to tell somebody, stop for a bite. Paul and Barnabas in the 15th chapter is not a good scene. They obviously split because they didn't like John Mark the way he had to handle it, at least Paul didn't. And I just look around here and I go, I like you. I like you. You, not so much. Okay. You don't all have to be my favorites. You don't even all have to necessarily like me. You gotta love me, but you don't have to like me. But that doesn't have to stop us from going out to minister. My friend Dan Rudman just came back from North Country. Some of you know. I love that man. Ask him aside sometime if he and I have always said totally good things to each other. Nope. He and I have disagreed on a number of key things. No, not key things. Minor things. That doesn't change one thing. I love that man. Bill and I have been together for 100 years now. I didn't always agree with Bill. We had a number of cups of coffee, but the coffee got cold. So did the fellowship. But you know what? I was able to straighten him out on some things. No, that ain't the case. There isn't one thing today, one issue that I can come up with that I disagree with Bill on. Today. That doesn't mean tomorrow we won't disagree on color paint in the boys' bathroom or something. But I've discovered I need a person and a place to be preached the gospel to. And I found it. Stay here, Al, and keep doing this. I have to have that stuff in my life. So, Paul and Barnabas split because of a difference. They grew up too. In Timothy 4, Paul's one of his latter letters, he writes back and says to Timothy, oh yeah, in addition to all the doctrinal stuff I told you, bring John Mark with you. He's been good to me. He's been helpful for me. So let's not let those favoritisms stop us on our daily ministry out there in the world. I can go a bunch in Acts 13. I'll just read a couple. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so some hoity-toity ladies didn't like them. Well, quit the ministry. No, I just keep trucking. Move on. Somebody send you out. It's okay. Maybe somebody else will talk to them. But you just keep trucking. There's more people for you. You know, Paul and Silas in chapter 16, and about midnight, of course, they were in prison singing songs. And I think in that case, about midnight refers to 12 a.m. There's a lot of other places in Scripture that talks about midnight. And I don't think it's talking about the hours on the clock. I think it's talking about times in life. When you're on your way to a concert someplace and your tire goes flat and somebody stops and they're pretty gruff and you act Christian to them, that's the about midnight, which you weren't really expecting to go on an evangelism crusade on. He says in season and out of season, not just when you scheduled that appointment. We look at Aquila and Priscilla. Nothing terrific except that they happen to be tent makers. Well, whoopee. Well, it just happens to be that Paul was a tent maker. So when they got done with their whatever at night, they could sit and talk shop. So what size needle do you use in your... Well, I use this curved needle, and if you use a 14-gauge whatever, and then they get up into some other things. How many people in this town do what you do? Can you talk shop with anybody? I find that a great place for me. I can talk ceramic tile. I can talk 2x4s. I can talk with some of the best of them. That's just a warmer upper. So I can't talk electrical. Big deal. Terry's giving me the, but you ain't so smart, Luck. And that's true. But we've got to be able to relate to people. You know, us guys, we really are strange. You meet somebody that you haven't met before. I don't care if it's here this morning or if it's out there in the street. What's the first question? What's your comfort zone? So, what do you do for a living? The guy probably really doesn't care. But I don't know what else to say. How's the wife and the kids? Oh, you're not married. Well, how about the kids? How they? Well, we just buried my second oldest last Friday. Oh, I shouldn't ask that either. So we hide behind and say, so what do you do for a living? Oh, and goes on about it until you can't handle it anymore, and then you tell him what you do for a living, and he can't handle it anymore, and then you got to leave. That's how us guys do it. That's our insecurity coming out. We don't know what else to talk about. We're just kicking the dirt. Let's use that. I have a nice thing to hide behind, guys, and I do hide behind it. I'm chicken when it comes out. I don't come up on 10th Street and Mass and Friday night at 10 o'clock for the guys that are coming out of the bar and say, I just want you to know, sir, that you really need Jesus, and I'm here to bring him to you. I don't think that's appropriate necessarily method for one reason, but second of all, I'm scared to do that. So I hide behind other things. And when we get talking, and it's a natural, so what do you guys do for a living? If I'm talking to a non-Christian or somebody that I don't know, I can always slip in, and this is my ace in the hole many times. I just say, I'm in remodeling now. I spent 25 years my life in juvenile delinquency. Part of that was as a staff. And but I tell them, and I worked at Christian Boys Ranches. They don't really care that they know that I worked at Christian Boys Ranches. All I want to do is drop something to them to get them thinking the word Christian. That's my way of saying in 10 seconds, this is my initial testimony. And I want to see what they do with it, if they bite, if they ask any more questions, or can we get together again later? Or that's my cop-out. And so if you've got a cop-out that there's, find one sentence that I go to this, if you can mention Christian somewhere's in there, just to feel them out. And then they can start asking the question. I encourage that highly. There's more things in Acts that we could, oh boy. It's 10 o'clock. I'm out of time. I could talk about some of the things that I've been exposed to, fortunately. My dad, godly man, farmer in Minnesota. I was the oldest. We had 6 kids and 37 foster kids over the years. Saturday night, bath night, that's the only time we got dirty. The only time we took baths. So we all took baths on Saturday night and then piled on Dad's lap. And I don't know how many kids you can get on Dad's lap, but it was a lot of them. And he taught us the Old Testament. And I'll be eternally grateful for him. I worked for a neighbor on a mink ranch, and they were Unitarians. Boy, they acted so Christian. It was irritating. But they were lost as a goose. And I tell you, 3 or 4 times a year, Dad and Mom would go over to Clint and Edie, and they'd tell us kids we're going to go talk to Clint and Edie about Jesus. Remember Dad coming home and said, we had a good talk, but they pretty much got everything they need. And 40 years ago, Clint and Edie died. And I don't know where they are for sure today, but on the basis of what I saw, I bet Clint would really love to have Dad call him again. Some people you and I are running into every day, we still got a chance while there's still time. Clint and Edie's decision has been made. I don't have any more choices. Not for a long, 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 long time. They don't have any more choices. People we run into every day do have, today anyway, have some time. One other person that really influenced me is the last year or so, I've been diagnosed with neuropathy in my feet, and my arthritis has started setting in, and I'm maturing, and my next birthday will start with a 7. And a lot of my old godly friends have changed their addresses permanently. And that's beginning to be okay with me. I'm starting to see that. But not too long ago, I got up in the morning, I was coming in the bathroom, we got a mirror up there in front of the bathroom, and I usually don't stand there and kind of look at that thing, you know. But I walked in, and I was limping, and I just happened to catch my eye, and I started to laugh, and I said to Connie, I says, honey, I walk like Bev Holmesgard. And I caught myself. And I says, honey, if I could ever walk like Bev Holmesgard, I've had those examples in my life. I'm out of time, but I got a couple things I got to share with you. Les Proctor, electrician, out by Eudora. number of years ago, he lived a hard, hard life. Some of you may have known him. He was an alcoholic all his life, went to AA the last years and straightened up from that point of view, but he was lost as a goose. And he and I talked a lot. And we were on a Friday afternoon finishing a job on the backside of a building, and he says, "Say, Al, you're kind of one of those religious guys. Can you say a prayer for me?" Well, obviously the answer is yes, but I want to be a little more specific about my prayers. Who I'm praying to and who I'm praying for and what we're praying about. So I asked him, and I don't even remember all what he said, but just some things, his boys. And so I said, "Sure." Now, what I didn't realize, what he really meant was, when you go in one of those holy places, church, I suppose you religious boys go to church on Sunday, say something nice for me there. Well, why would I wait till I get there? I said, "Sure, Les." So behind the backside of that shed, I walked up to him, put my hand on his shoulder, and I could feel him do one of these. Oh, crap, that ain't what I meant. And so I prayed for him right there, and I could tell as I prayed, and I kept it short because I knew what he was going through. He wasn't real used to this, and I could tell the muscles started to relax, and he thanked me, and I left, and he left, and next Friday, guess what he did? He said to me before I left, "Say, could you say a prayer for me?" All it told me is that whatever that was, it wasn't as bad as he thought it was going to be. So I prayed for him again, and we got talking, and we got talking, and we got talking, and where it went was, I asked him if he would like to know more about this. And yeah, he thought it would. So, long story short, we spent 4 years every Monday afternoon out at his house on 15th Street toward your door having Bible study. Les accepted the Lord, and he eventually died of cancer. He asked me if I would do his funeral when he died, because it was going quite fast, and I said I would after I'd given it some thought. And then after he died, I met with his two sons, who were really hard like he was, and some of his AA guys, and by God, you're not doing this funeral. They knew what I was. And I says, the only reason I wanted, I mean, I to myself, the only reason I would have done that, because he asked and I was going to be kind to him, and a chance to give a testimony to some of his families and friends. But if it was going to be a fight about that, there's no testimony in that. So I didn't do the funeral. And I felt like I let Les down. But I think Les would understand. And so Connie and I went, and it was what I thought his kids and AA group would do, and they did. But that didn't change anything for Les. Les has already had his got stamped as he went through the gate. The family just didn't understand that. So those are the kind of things, guys, that we can do. And we have to do. And if we go to Romans 16, I'm not going to read all that, but if you go through there, you'll find in Paul's last days, he's writing to Rome, he's basically saying, "Oh yeah, and him, he was kind to me. And him, I met him, and he was a good worker for the Lord. And I met her, and she was like a mother to me. And I met them, and he was saved before I was." And then he goes into the court reporter. They talk to regular guys all the time. And guys, we're not all Pauls. We weren't designed to be all Pauls. We're just designed to be regular guys who happen to live here. The second group of the boys in Babylon, and we're on our fifth missionary journey. And it ain't so scary. I have a, this is the updated smart version of, what do you call those things that you push buttons on and everything. But at any rate, in here for years, I have 39 of these in my top right drawer from 1978. It's a recording of my life, who I met with, what did I do. And I've got a, heard a statement from Chuck Swindoll a long, long time ago, says, when I die, leaving nothing behind except my Bible, my checkbook, and my appointment book, what will others conclude about my life? Really doesn't matter what others conclude about my life. But there will come a time when I will die and when you will die, and you will leave your Bible and your checkbook and your appointment book behind. And if others have the privilege to look in there, they will have a chance to see what was important that you read. Where did you spend your money? What did you do with this time I gave you? And we'll have to answer that. Let's pray together. Father, this is the easy part. We're all together. All in favor of this stuff. And today we've probably got it all planned out what we're going to do, and we're going to go home with our families, or we're going to, I don't know what we're going to do. We've got our appointment books and our day timers and those smartphones that all tell us what we're going to do, and Monday afternoon at 4 and Monday night at 7:30 and Wednesday. And then you've got your appointment book. Father, make us submissive, that we will let your timing be our timing. And give us the encouragement, the admonition, to represent you. And when you come and ask us, what have we done with our time? We won't have to worry, we won't have to be scared, we won't have to be nervous, we won't have to make something up, we won't even have to lie. We will be faithful to the end. We're grateful for opportunities to do that, and we pray in your name. Amen.
All right, thank you, Al. Appreciate that. Good example to follow. If we could all walk like Bev Holmscott, walking away with that, so be good. By the way, a great way to shut down a conversation, if they ask you what you do, just say, I'm a pastor. That'll do it real quick. Or you could say you're a full-time religious fanatic. Sometimes that's interesting too. But anyway, well, guys, thanks for coming out this morning. Al, thanks for bringing to us the word and encouragement, and so finish up here. If you can help, if anyone can stick around, help break down chairs and tables, that would certainly be great. If you guys are going to be helping cleaning up, if you want to do that, that's helpful too. So anyway, thanks for coming.